Well, here we are, back in the book of Ephesians, as we have been for a while and will be for a while. The way I figure it, unless things change between now and then, the 11th of October will be our last week in the book of Ephesians. As that time draws near, you may give some thought to if there's anything that you would like to see us do as a sermon series once we're done with this. I'm always open to suggestions. Figure it makes it a little bit easier for you to sit there and listen to me if it's a topic that you recommended in the first place. So, our lesson for today is a rather lengthy one. We're really sailing through the fourth chapter here. This is only our third week on chapter four, and we're going to finish it today, mainly because the whole rest of this chapter follows one single thought and sort of puts it all together for us. First, it presents the idea, and then it gives several examples of the idea. So we're going to start at verse 17 and read through the end of the fourth chapter. Paul writes, "So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ in that way. Surely you heard of him, and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. And don't give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Instead, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." Those are some pretty hefty instructions to follow. Well, let's break it down and see if we can't make it a little bit easier. Last week, we were introduced to the concept of the church. Last week, Paul talked about how we are to act in relation to the fellowship. And he mentioned two ideas in particular that are supposed to be representative of the church: unity and service. We are to preserve the bond of unity, or keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. We are to be reminded that the church is one body and one Spirit, called together by one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, and through all, and in all. And then Paul went on to talk about the various gifts that God, through Christ, has given to the church. Some of these are gifts of organization and leadership. He gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, that they might prepare God's people for work. That through works of service, the members of the congregation may be built up until they reach maturity and unity in their faith. We asked last week, what is the church? And we discovered that Paul gave us a pretty good description here. Church is a body made one through the common faith that we share and the common Lord, and the Lord Jesus Christ who died for us all. There was one additional aspect to the church that I didn't mention last week. I left it for this morning for a particular reason. One reason was the sermon was getting too long last week. But the real reason was because it really has to do with what Paul is saying today. And it forms a bridge between what he says about living in the church as living in the fellowship of believers and living in the world and how we treat our neighbors, whether they're believers or not. And the bridge is formed by the word church itself. Now in English, I have no idea what the word church means. But in Greek, the word that is translated by the word church is ekklesia. It's where we get ecclesiastical. And it's a word that comes from two other Greek words that means the people who are called out. Ek means out of, and klesia means to be called. So the church gets as its name a reminder that we are called out. And that refers to two things. First, it refers to the fact that here we are gathered today. We're each gathered out of our ordinary walk of life, brought together in a fellowship. Now, the Jews call their gathering synagogues, and synagogue is also a Greek word. That means to be gathered together. There, the emphasis is on being brought together. But with the word church, the emphasis is on what we're brought out of, that we're separated, that as a church, we are a unique group of people who recognize that there is a difference between us and what we are called out of. Of course, the question is, what are we called out of? And the answer to that question is found at the beginning of the lesson for today. I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. We are called out of a way of life and into a new way of life. We are called to be different. And this is something we have in common with our Jewish brethren. Because through the law of Moses, God dictated that the Jewish people would be different from every other nation in the world. And indeed, even up to today, when many people think of the Jewish people, the first word they think of is different. Oh, they're different. Often they think of the men who have the long sideburns and the black hats on their heads, or the little black caps, the prayer caps, the yarmulkes that some wear. We see these old men bowing at the wall of Jerusalem and muttering, their lips are moving and their hands are folded and their eyes are closed. If you've ever been on a plane flying somewhere and an Orthodox Jew comes down the aisle and sits on the plane, you know right away, well, they're different. If you're ever thinking of inviting a Jewish friend to dinner, you better know that they're different because you want to ask them ahead of time, is there anything I should not prepare, or is there anything that in particular that I should prepare for you? The laws of Moses as they relate to the religious practices of the Jews in particular are designed to make a distinction because God said, I don't want you to be like the rest of the nations. I want you to be different. And although we can look at many of these laws, for instance, the kosher laws, and say to ourselves, well, God knew what he was doing, because in those days you could get sick from eating pork. Still, the main reason that God gave the laws about what to eat and what not to eat is to mark the Jews as a different people. Now God is calling the church to be a community that is different. But our difference is an inner difference. It's a difference that doesn't have so much to do with what food we eat or what clothes we wear or how we pray. It has more to do with inner qualities, the inner life, how we live toward one another, how that inner life is reflected in our behavior, both toward other people and our behavior regarding our own desires. And Paul makes it clear that we are not to be like the Gentiles. We are called out of that. the behavior of the Gentiles is going to lead to God's judgment coming on the earth. And we want to be different. We don't want to encourage God's judgment. We want to embrace God's mercy. And then Paul says something that, when I first read it, sounded really kind of odd. He's telling us how we are supposed to be different. He says, I don't want you living as the Gentiles do. And then in verse 20 he says, you, however, did not come to know Christ in that way. Surely you have heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You hear what Paul is saying. He's saying, you know, you don't follow the world, you follow Christ. Surely you know who I mean when I say Christ. Surely you've heard of him before. Heard of him? Why, he's the one that gives us our name, Christian. Of course we've heard of him. He's the one who died on the cross. He's the one who gives us hope. Of course we've heard of him. But as Paul writes in this section, we get the impression that Paul's a little bit perturbed with the Ephesians. Like they've been Christians for quite a while, but they still haven't quite gotten the message. He starts out by saying, I tell you this, and I insist on it in the Lord. That's pretty strong language from Paul. You must not live as the Gentiles live. Well, that's a basic teaching of the Christian church. You're not to live the way you used to live before you knew Christ. And then he says, he talks about how the Gentiles live according to the ignorance that is in them. They just follow their desires with no curb on their desires. If it feels good, they do it. If it makes sense, they believe it. As a result, they're sort of addicted to emotion. They're addicted to feeling. They're addicted to sensuality. It's like a person who has a medical addiction. You know, some people say you've got to watch painkillers because if you take too many of them, your body builds up a tolerance, right? And then a headache that used to be taken care of with 2 Tylenol now takes 4 Tylenol. Now takes 6. Now Tylenol's not enough. Now it's Tylenol with codeine. Now you're getting into stronger stuff. People have an operation and the doctor gives them oxycodone afterwards and that works pretty good for a while. But then one pill becomes 2 and 2 becomes 3 and you're supposed to be over the pain now and now you're taking 5-6 pills. That's the way medicine can work. We build up a tolerance and we need more and more to get the same effect. Paul says that following the desires of our hearts works the same way. First, we do what our heart is inclined to do, and hey, it makes us feel pretty good. We enjoy it. But the next time we do it, we don't get quite as much of a thrill from it. And the next time after that, it's sort of blah. It's like, well, been there, done that, what's next? We see people like Evel Knievel, who are always taking risks, and it's almost like they want to kill themselves. But if you ask them, they say, well, it's the thrill, it's the thrill. The trouble is, once you do something and you get that thrill, you can't just do the same thing again. You have to do something more extreme. And so our culture is really demonstrating what Paul is saying. When we make it our goal to simply follow the passions that are within us and give way to the desires that are in us, then, in the words of Paul, we give ourselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. We're never satisfied. But we as Christians know that we're not supposed to live that way, right? Right, Paul says? I mean, are you with me on this? That's not what we learned from Christ. You know who Christ is. You know Jesus, the one that you were grounded in the faith. Surely you've heard of him. You remember how he taught us that we're supposed to live? Well, unfortunately, in our day, as apparently even in Paul's day, it seems that Christ is a stranger, most of all, to Christians. They claim his name, but they know nothing of his character, and of course they exhibit nothing of his character. But Paul speaks of what is to follow as if it is a basic part of all Christian teaching. As if he were to go anywhere in the Roman Empire and come across a Christian, he could say to this Christian, "Now what did you learn when you became a Christian?" And one of the things that Christian would tell him, "I'm not supposed to live the way the pagans live. I'm supposed to live a different way." In fact, for many people, believers were not called Christians, they were called followers of the way, because they followed a particular way of life. Just as the Methodists are called Methodists, because John and Charles Wesley taught their followers a method to follow in order to become more mature as a Christian. And because they were so methodical in the way of life that they promoted among the believers, they were called Methodists. In the same way, the early Christians are called followers of the way, because there is a way that we're supposed to follow. And Paul summarizes that way in three easy steps. It's so nice. These must be related to Charles Stanley, because Charles Stanley always has three tips or five steps or seven things to do or whatever. And so here Paul gives us three steps to living as Christ has called us to live. First, he says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. That's step one. Put off your old way of life. He speaks of it like taking off a garment. In fact, that's exactly the language he uses. You take off what belongs to the old man, and you put on the righteousness of Christ. But there's a step that comes in between. He says, put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. Be made new in the attitude of your mind, and put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, in modern Christianity, people are always talking about a struggle between the mind and the heart. We have to learn how to follow the heart because the mind gets in the way. Reason destroys the purity of the Christian faith. Follow your emotions. Follow your feelings. Promote your feelings. So many worship services are designed to get people to feel. It doesn't really matter what they feel, just so they feel something. But for Paul, there is no such division between heart and mind. For Paul, the mind is critical. The mind must be renewed. The attitude of the mind must be transformed by the gospel. Now, if you're questioning what is Paul talking about here, take a quick look at Romans chapter 12 and you'll find out. In Romans chapters 1 through 8, Paul gives a summary of the Christian faith. Chapters 9 through 11, he talks about God's future for the Jewish people and how that relates to us. Chapter 12, he begins that last section of his letter, like he does in Ephesians chapter 4, talking about how we are to live. And he opens this section, verses 1 and 2, by saying this, therefore I urge you, brothers, he's using the same kind of language when he says, so I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord. I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual worship. Don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world. Sound familiar? Paul is saying, don't live as the Gentiles live. Don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. How can I put on the new man that is formed in the image of God himself if my mind has not been trained to determine what is according to God's character and what is not according to God's character. So Paul gives us three steps. He says, put off the old, be made new in the attitude of your mind, put on the new. Two of these steps are active and one is passive. Put off, be renewed, put on. Sort of reminds me of the other day when I got this crazy idea that I'm going to go in the backyard and dig in the dirt. I want to make a border around our little patio we have in the back so it's easier to mow the lawn around it and we don't have sharp corners that we have to get the mower around. So we're digging in the sod and we're taking out sod. Always the best grass in the whole yard is where you're taking it out, you know. Out there's all weeds and here's the best grass of everything. And that goes out. When I was done with that, you can imagine what I looked like. My t-shirt was dirty. Fortunately, I was smart enough to put on old clothes because I wasn't wearing this when I went out. Of course, if it were up to me, I would have been, because it's just too much effort to change your clothes, but Tammy didn't think that was a good idea. So I'm wearing old shirt, old shorts, old shoes, old socks, digging in the dirt. When I'm done, I'm dirt from head to toe. Then it was time to go out and make some visits. I thought, well, I can't go out like this, so I'll take off these dirty clothes and I'll put on clean clothes. No, I can't do that. You got to take off the old clothes, take a shower, then put on the new clothes. Because if you don't take a shower first, the new clothes are going to be as dirty as the old ones. So Paul is saying you put off the old man with his desires and his selfish way of living. You be renewed. That's like a cleansing of the mind. You be renewed in your mind. And then you put on the new. This is the way to live as a Christian. Unfortunately, the Christian church has sort of forgotten about this. We see three errors that are very common in the church today when it comes to how a Christian is supposed to live. The first error is those who say, I don't care how I live, and neither does God, because even if I sin, Jesus will forgive me, and all that matters is, because I've accepted Christ, I'm going to heaven no matter how I live. And somehow they think Martin Luther agrees with that, doesn't he? Well, it's funny. I was reading one of his sermons this past week, and he says rather bluntly that if we don't live the new life, we're not a Christian. We are not saved. He said there are some people who think that simply to receive the message is to exhaust the blessing. That somehow just by hearing the gospel, without responding to it at all, just to hear it and to nod our heads and say, yep, that's true, automatically locks us in as a Christian and makes accessible to us all the blessings that God pours out. Luther says no. Because accepting, truly accepting the message means receiving the Holy Spirit as a result. And if you have the Holy Spirit in you, if you have faith in these words that you're hearing, that faith is not a dead thing. It's not a garment that you wear or something that you put in your pocket. That faith is powerful, and if it's in you, it will show itself. And if it's not showing itself, and you've been a believer for a while, you're only kidding yourself. Some people say, I don't care how I live and neither does God. Other people say, yes, I need to be a new person and as soon as God fixes me, I will be. They sit around and wait for some miracle to happen. Zap, I'm a new man. They hear testimonies of people who say, yes, I prayed to God, I said, Lord, take away this temptation, and he took it away, and I've been a new man ever since. And so these people go around saying, Lord, take away this temptation to eat chocolate. And then every time they go up Route 15, they pull into the Purity parking lot, and they sit there in their car, and they say, Lord, purify me from my desire for chocolate. And then it gets stuffy in the car and they roll the window down. And they say, Lord, purify me from my desire for chocolate. And then they start breathing deeply, you know, getting in a meditative state, and they smell that chocolate coming out of purity. And Lord, purify me from my desire for chocolate. Next thing you know, they're standing at the counter saying, Lord, what would you have me buy here? It doesn't work that way. You don't just sit there and wait for God to zap you and you're suddenly a new man. But then there are other people who say, yes, God wants me to live the disciplined life, and by golly, I will if it kills me. And it usually does. And it usually takes with you everybody that's around you because you're impossible to live with. You try to be the kind of person he wants you to be. You try not to get angry. You try not to be greedy. But the harder you try, the more you fail. And you either just keep trying and failing, or you give it up and say, I was never meant to be a Christian in the first place. But what Paul describes is something different than all three of these. Three steps. Put off the old. Be renewed in your mind. Put on the new. Some of it is our effort, putting off, putting on. Some of it is a work that God does in us, being renewed. First he says, put off the old. He's telling us that what corrupts us is the desires that are in us, that are either misguided or they simply cannot be properly fulfilled in human strength alone. James tells us that the nature of sin is when our inner desire meets an outward temptation and sin is created. Even our desires that are good, Isaiah tells us, only lead to sin. Even our righteous acts are polluted in God's eyes. Even godly desires done in human strength are corrupt. We sang a chorus this morning, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. We've all heard the saying, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. Good intentions don't make a Christian. Sometimes good intentions direct us in the right way. Sometimes they lead us astray. We have a whole body of over 500 legislators down in Washington, D.C. who claim that everything they do is done with good intentions. If that's the case, I can surely understand how the road to hell is paved with good intentions. Because there's not an intention that gets realized in Washington and turned into a law that does good. Nearly every law that's created has a whole batch of unintended consequences that make the situation worse than what they started with. Paul says we're to put off these old desires, even the good ones, so that God can reprogram us. To put off is a conscious act. If I'm going to take off a coat that I'm wearing, I have to actually think about what I'm doing. I have to move my hands a certain way to remove the coat. And to put off a behavior takes the same kind of conscious effort. We have to recognize what needs to go. We have to make a conscious decision to get rid of it, to reject it. Paul says elsewhere in his letters that we are to take every thought captive. That's a conscious effort to identify something as wrong and to set it aside. Then he says we are to be renewed in the attitude of our mind. In Romans he tells us that means not being transformed by the world, but be renewed by the inner working of God in our minds through the scriptures. For Paul, it's the scriptures that actually accomplishes this act of renewal. Through study of the scripture, through meditating on the scriptures, the Holy Spirit is able to work in us to change our attitude. I remember seeing on a TV show that Tammy was watching the other day, a Christian counselor was on and he was talking about a problem he had with lust. He said, here I am, a 60-year-old man, and I still struggle with lust. So he said, what I decided to do was to see how the Bible would have me change my way of living. And so he said, I found certain Bible verses that were addressing the topic of purity. And some of them were addressing the topic of who I am in Christ. And he said, I would repeat these verses to myself as a way of sort of talking to myself, saying, now look, you're a child of God. Look at what God has done for you. Look at the blessings that God has given to you. He would read verses about who he was in God's eyes. When God looks at me, this is what he sees. He says, if that's the kind of person I am, I don't need this stuff. And he said it took a while, but eventually he found that he wasn't tempted as much. Because he had reprogrammed his mind. Very often we find that the things that tempt us, whether it's greed, wealth, money, fame, the respect of other people, the things that tempt us because we're weak there, we're hungry for something, we need something, and we're going here to get it. And God says, don't deny the need. Just instead of going there to get it met, come here to me to get it met. That's the process of renewing the mind. Telling yourself who you are in God's eyes. Reprogramming yourself so those needs will not manipulate you the way they do when you're not aware of what's going on. Once your mind is renewed, then you will know how God wants you to behave, and you will be able to put on that behavior. Once again, putting on the nature of Christ is a conscious act. It's recognizing how God wants me to be and making a conscious decision to be that way. Then the rest of this passage is simply examples of how it all works out. Don't be deceitful, but tell the truth. Don't be angry. Don't steal, but be generous. Don't use filthy talk, but only use uplifting talk. That one always reminds me of when I was a supervisor for the census, and there was a person that was under me that was especially difficult to get along with. And whenever I was with the others, gone from that person to the other people, and I'd be so frustrated because I wasn't getting anywhere with them, and I would start to complain, and I told myself, you can't complain about this guy in front of other people, you know. You got to keep it to yourself. So I devised a little saying. Whenever I started to be negative, I said, nothing but positive, nothing but positive. Usually would say it to myself, but every now and then when it got really tough, I'd say it out loud, nothing but positive, nothing but positive. I did that one time, and the assistant who was working with me said, what'd you say? I said, oh, that's something I tell myself when I'm tempted to complain about. And she knew who I was complaining about. And she's like, well, I'd complain too, you know. Can't do that, can't do that. Nothing but positive, sort of Bambi-ish, you know, or a Thumper. I guess it was Thumper who said, if you can't say nothing nice, don't say nothing at all. But that takes too long to say. So I just, nothing but positive, nothing but positive. Bitterness versus kindness. Notice how these are all opposites. Put off the old, that's deceit. Put on the new, that's truth-telling. Put off the old, that's don't steal. Put on the new. Work so that you have money that you can be generous and give to people in need. Put off the old, that's filthy talk, but you got to talk. So let your talk be wholesome and uplifting. Put off the old, that's bitterness. In place of bitterness, learn to be kind. Now you have to learn it. It takes effort. It takes work. But this is what we are called to. Indeed, I could take a whole week on each one of these topics. How are we to overcome deceit and replace it with the truth? How are we to deal with anger? I could take a whole series on that one if I knew how. How do we replace stealing with generosity? Each one could be its own topic. But I've already reached the limit for what I can say today. And so I'll just close by sharing with you a few words that Martin Luther had to say when he was dealing with a passage similar to this in one of the other books of the New Testament, one of the other letters of Paul. He said, the Christian must contend, not so much against the devil, although of course that's part of it too, but the Christian must contend against himself. The pollution of sin penetrates the flesh and blood. It's not dirt on a garment that can be washed away, but it penetrates into our very being. It's diffused through the whole person. It must be perceived with serious displeasure and repented of and forgiveness sought and received. As we follow these simple steps, we are well on our way to living the kind of new person that God called us to be when he called us out of the world and into his church. Father, we pray that we too might become more aware of how sin still dwells within us, that we might be able to recognize its presence, that we would allow your word and prayer and fellowship with other believers to be tools in your hands to renew our minds so that we might then be equipped to put on the new man, the new woman, being made in the image of God, the new way of life that you have called us into. Through Christ we pray. Amen. And now would the ushers please come forward for the offering.